From the Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. So get rid of all evil behavior, be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you've had a taste of the Lord's kindness. You're coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the meditation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are God's chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. And from the Gospel of John chapter 14, beginning at verse number 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you? I've gone to prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Jesus replied, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of the works you've seen me do. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Thank God we are not dependent upon one another to know his will or his word. But it has been revealed accurately and in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the power of God, which man legitimately cannot question. I rarely buy lottery tickets. But the last time I did, the jackpot was approaching $1 billion. That's billion with a B. And I prayed, God, if you will let me win, I will give you 90% and keep 10% for myself. And that still small voice said, why should I trust you over all those other liars who tell me the same thing? Well, what is your greatest desire? In the first passage we study today, Simon Peter writes, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. And in John 14:14, Jesus said, you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. What do you crave? What do you yearn for? What blessing do you ask God for? A couple of items for you to ponder as you think about that question. And there are countless people who read John and ignore 1 Peter. Don Stewart, in his 80s, is still today a televangelist. And he is a charlatan who pretends to be a preacher of the gospel. He sends green prayer cloths to his viewers and tells them to send them back with their prayer requests as a point of contact with him, so the blessings he has received will flow out of his hands into you. And then he adds, send some money with it. Plant your best seed. According to Stewart, within months of one woman sending in her prayer cloth, she received $276,000 in bonds and $65,000 in cash, and her husband was delivered from alcoholism. The last I do not joke about. We prayed for a lady one day in Samara, Russia. 1993, and she had asked for her husband to be delivered from alcoholism. And so the church prayed. And I prayed that the next time he took a drink of any kind of liquor or beer or wine, he would be so violently sick that he'd throw up. And the church amened that prayer. Well, about a week later, I was shopping at the farmer's market. The Russians call it the Rynok. And that woman was there with her husband. And she introduced us. And it was stumbling in English. And mercifully, my translator was there, and she came over. And the man said, so you're the one who prayed that I get sick every time I drink. I haven't been able to touch a drop of liquor since you and the church prayed for me. And I smiled and said, thanks be to God. And he snorted and walked off, and as far as I know, he was never able to take a drink of liquor again. So I don't make light of the woman's husband being delivered from alcoholism, but I raised a skeptical eyebrow at $286,000 in bonds and $65,000 in cash. Get rich and have your family problems solved in a moment just by sending a prayer cloth with money. That seems like a good deal. Now, the second item is something that happened in Las Vegas, and it did not stay in Las Vegas. It concerns the Reverend Patrick Leary, who is the rector at the Shrine of the Most Holy Redeemer in Las Vegas, Nevada. He says visitors to the cathedral often make the same request of him. Father, would you pray that I would win at the tables? And Father Leary said, look at this beautiful church. He's talking to a reporter who came to interview him. He said, look at this beautiful church. I tell those people who asked me to pray that prayer, if it was that easy, do you think we'd still have a debt on this place? I believe in the power of prayer, the Father said, but even prayer has its limits. Oh, really? Do you believe that? If you do, then what do you do with the words of Jesus? If you'll ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Think of all the possibilities. A new home, a new car, a cure for baldness. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. All we have to do is ask. I heard about a student who prayed that God would give him an A on a test. He didn't study. He just prayed God would give him an A, and he went to class and he got a C. And then he determined God doesn't answer prayer and God's not faithful. Well, God had given him all the tools he needed to make an A in the class. Study, hard work, preparation. But how many people pray and when they don't see the results that they want, lose their faith and say God's at fault? But God has given them the power and they don't use it. Charles L. Allen was a faithful United Methodist pastor of days gone by. He pastored one of the biggest United Methodist churches in the North Georgia District, North Georgia Conference. It was a church in Atlanta. And he said, until we are willing to use what God has already given us, there's no need to ask for anything more. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now that's quite a claim, but let's examine it a little closer. And just remember, you've heard a preacher say this before, I'm sure, a text without a context is a pretext. You've got to see the passage in the whole of Scripture. Otherwise, you turn to Matthew chapter 27, verse 5, and read Judas went out and hanged himself. And then you turn over to Luke chapter 10, verse 37, and read the words, and go thou and do likewise. And you can make a case from that that the church, that Christianity believes that suicide is acceptable. A text without a context is a pretext. Notice, first of all, Jesus is talking to his disciples. Believers, like you. And he's giving them a word of encouragement. You've seen the blind receive their sight, Jesus said. He told Philip, if you don't believe what I'm telling you, see what you've seen. You've seen the lame made whole. You've seen the dead get up and walk. Hey, you're going to do greater works than that. Not the new car, not the new house. And remember, Jesus is talking to believers. He's not talking about new houses or new cars or passing exams. He's talking about the work of the kingdom. He's saying that when his disciples decided to do the work of God, the work that God's called them to do, and when they list God's help, nothing is impossible. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Amazing things are accomplished by people who take God and His Word and will not give up. John 14:14 says, you and I are capable of amazing things when we set out to serve Him. But He gives a qualifier. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified. And how many folks stop before they get to that point? Because sometimes we pray for things that will not bring glory to God. Or sometimes we pray a prayer that we get the answer and wish we'd never prayed the prayer. Isaac Asimov is a famous writer. If you like science fiction, you've read Isaac Asimov. And he told a problem about a rabbi. Asimov was a Jew. He was told a problem that a rabbi was having in his congregation. At the synagogue, there was always a debate. There was always a discussion. There was never a solution to the discussion. And usually it ended up with acrimony. There were hard feelings and bad words being said on both sides. And finally, the chairman, the president of the congregation, came to him and said, "Rabbi, let's sit down, discuss these issues once and for all, and move on." And the rabbi agreed, "That's a good idea." So they get together, the president of the council, the rabbi, and 10 leaders of the congregation, as required by Jewish law. And they sat in the conference room around a magnificent mahogany table, and they discussed the issue, and there's no solution coming. And so the president says, "Let's take a vote." Passes papers around. They take a vote, and the votes are collected, the slips are counted. And the president says, "You may examine them, Rabbi. It's 11-1 against you. We have the majority." 10 counselors, the president, and the rabbi. "It's 11-1 against you." And so the rabbi stood to his feet and said, "So, you think that because the vote has been taken and that you're right and I'm wrong because of the majority, well, that's not so." He said, "I stand here," and he raised his arms imperiously and impressively. "And I call upon the Holy One of Israel to give us a sign that I am right and you are wrong." Now, I don't know whether Asimov's story is true or not, but it's powerful. He said, "At this, a frightful crack of thunder and a brilliant flash of lightning struck the mahogany table, knocked it in two. The president and the 10 counselors were scattered across the room. Their hairs were singed. Their glasses were knocked off. And through the carnage, the rabbi remained untouched, erect, his eyes flashing in a grim smile. And slowly the president lifted himself above what was left of the table. His hair singed, his glasses hanging from one ear, his clothing in disarray. And finally he said, 'All right, 11-2, but we still have the majority.'" When we go to prayer, what would happen if we searched our hearts and souls so that our dream would match God's dream? Because regardless of the opinion of the president of the synagogue, God is the majority. Many years ago, a pastor said to me, "Wouldn't it be great if we could see concrete evidence that our communities are better communities and our towns are better towns because of the church?" Jesus tells us we can see such evidence if we dream great dreams. If those dreams are to God's glory and not our own, what do we crave? What do we yearn for? All prayer is answered. Sometimes the answer is, "No, I have other plans for you. Trust me in this." Sometimes the answer is, "No, not yet. The time is not right." Other times the answer is, "Yes, I thought you'd never ask." And still other times the answer is, "Yes, and just wait till you see what else I have in store for you." What is your dream this morning? pure spiritual milk that you may grow in your salvation and continue to know that God is good. The works of God, that God's name may be glorified, that we may do greater works than Christ in terms of reaching out to our friends and neighbors and our community. That God's name may be glorified. Let me close by returning our minds again to 1 Peter 2:9. You can show others the goodness of God, for He called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. We have a purpose that we need to accomplish and do so much more than Jesus did, because there's so many more of us. And doing it to the glory of God. You may ask anything in my name, and I will do it. Why not put Jesus to the test?